Ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 17. After the what we call the faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, where the author goes through these what we'd call the heroes of faith, we have these words. When I remember in the originals, although we don't have any of the originals, we have copies of copies. The closest we have to the original is called a John Rylands manuscript found in a museum in England, part of John 17, probably first copy. But that's another great subject. Do we have a dependable Bible? Yes, we do. Call a transition of the Bible, how we got our Bible through all these different manuscripts and so on. We can say that we are more sure that we have the Word of God than that we have Shakespeare. All that they went through to make sure of its accuracy, that it was transcribed correctly, making no mistakes. So we have here these heroes of faith to us, God's Word. No chapter divisions in the manuscripts. This is a rather modern invention, if you want to call it that, to help us find our way. So we need to keep chapter 12, verse 1, within that context. So we have this transitional word, therefore, which means in conclusion. So in conclusion of what I've said before, what I've written before, the outcome, the result, is this. And so we have verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, in other words, in conclusion, as a result of what I've said, what follows is this: strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let's pray. Lord our God, we do pray now that you would give us ears to hear your word. We pray, Lord, that you would write your word upon our hearts, that by your word, by a work of the Spirit, we would examine our own hearts, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, that we would more and more bring glory and honor to his name, and it is in his name that we do pray. Amen. Remind you that this epistle was written to these Hebrew Christians, converted from, of course, the sacrificial system. When they believed upon Christ, they turned from all of that, the blood offerings, the priesthood, to Christ. But apparently they are being persecuted, and they are tempted to fall back, to go back to the old way. And really, all of Hebrews is to encourage them. The book of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, is to encourage these Hebrew Christians to keep going, to not turn back, to persevere. It was very difficult for them, of course. Think about it. They were solely dependent upon what they could see, the blood, the priests. And then they, in receiving the gospel, were to believe in the unseen Christ and to trust in his blood sacrifice, his righteousness. And so the apostle in verse 1 exhorts Hebrews and exhorts us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. The great Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon on this text, entitles it as the rules of the race. This word race is where we get from the Greek the word agonize. This was a reference to this Greek foot race called agony. It was so hard, so difficult. The runners agonized in this race. And they were willing to do this because there was great, great reward in winning that race. It was a great race of perseverance. But they looked forward to what awaited them, not only a great prize, but great glory. So he entitles this, following that as an illustration, the rules of the race. So he makes this an illustration of the Christian life. How we are called upon by God, by the author of Hebrews, to run this race of the Christian life with endurance along our God-appointed course. If we would win the prize of our high calling in Christ, we must persevere. We must persevere. We must run this race, this agony, using the word of God. This agonizing race, and it can be at times such, can it not? This with the prize before us, which is heaven, being with Christ. So in his trying to help them, and we know that God has given us these scriptures to help us, we are first called to look at this great cloud of witnesses listed in chapter 11. And that's vital to our Christian lives. The Bible talks a lot about faith, walking by faith, and it's impossible to please God without faith. To look at these heroes of faith who endured so many things, so many difficulties, so many tribulations by faith. They were men just like us, human beings. They had their faults. They sinned. Look at Father Abraham, how he sinned. He lied. He didn't always trust God. He didn't always have full faith, but he had faith. God was the object of his faith. And we are told in the scriptures that when the promise was given to him that he would bless the nations, God would bless the nations through him. Paul tells us in Galatians that that was the gospel proclaimed beforehand to Abraham. And he believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. It's hard to understand. He didn't understand Christ as we do. We have full revelation of Christ. But enough where God's word, infallible word, tells us that Abraham believed the gospel and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was justified in God's sight and given, like in Romans chapter 4, as a model to us of faith. And Paul preached this to the Jews, the the true children of Abraham who are those who have faith as Abraham had. So it is good for us to study them, to meditate upon them, how they endured so much by faith. Secondly, the author exhorts us to lay aside every weight, everything that is closely clinging, as one puts it, clinging to us. The Puritans would describe it as those darling sins. What are darling sins? They are sins, as they would explain it, that we find such difficulty giving up. We fight, the flesh fights against giving up these darling sins. We are to give up every weight that would hold us down. It's like a runner. I ran track. I was in cross country and in regular track. And I know for a fact that the lighter you are, the better you can run. The longer you can run, the faster you can run. And that's the idea here. Put off all of these things if you would run this race. Lay aside what? What will weigh you down? Love of the world? Lust for things? What is lust? It is an inordinate desire. Within a biblical context, it would be ungodly desires, those things that are contrary to the Word of God. Idols, greed, ungodly ambition, hatred, bitterness. These things will hold you back, will weigh you down. They will hinder you. That's just to name, of course, a few. And we are to lay aside the sin which so eagerly entangles us. How are we to understand this? The sin that entangles us. What is that sin? Some say that, well, it's what each of us faces. Each one of us as Christians, each has some particular sin that they struggle with, that he or she struggles with. That may be true, although I believe at the core, we all struggle with basically the same things that come to us in different ways, different disguises, different degrees. But I believe it's not that the apostle's getting at here. In the Greek, it is definite, it is singular, it is the sin. What sin? Well, what has the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, been dealing with throughout the book of Hebrews? What's the big theme? It is lack of faith, unbelief. He spends chapter after chapter after chapter, verse after verse, going over how the Israelites failed to go into the promised land because of unbelief. The word of God did not work in their lives, did not transform them because of their unbelief. What did they do? They murmured against God. Again and again, he warns them against this, against unbelief. Look with me, for instance, chapter 3. Go back to chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest you be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief in God is to have an evil heart in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our covenant steadfast to the end. Do not fall into unbelief. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. Get that? The gospel preached to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Chapter 6. Turn with me to chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do not waver. Do not fall into unbelief. And then we have this, again, this chapter of the heroes of faith, chapter 11. And then we have chapter 12, verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. How does Christ speak to us from heaven. This, his word. Christ, right now, today, Christ is speaking to us, speaking to his church, his people. And so we are to throw off every weight that hinders us and the sin that ensnares us, that we do not lose heart, that we would persevere. But our focus is upon verse 3 particularly. And the subject is, how do you handle affliction, difficulties, temptations, troubles, and persevere? The world, mankind, we know this, we learn from Scripture, it's very clear. Paul goes into this in great detail. All has fallen subject, all the world and all things are fallen to subject to the fall. Paul talks about this. He says, even my body has been subjected to futility. We know that he's referring to Adam. He refers in one place how sin and death has come into the world through that one transgression by that one man, Adam. By the way, that's a proof text for there being a literal Adam. You're denying Christ. And the Apostle Paul, called by the Lord Jesus Christ, if you deny that, this man, by that one trespass, sin and death entered into the world. So we're all subject to the fall. Paul says all creation has been subjected to futility. He says, He says, I'm longing for the redemption of my body when there will be no more sin, no more subjection to this. So clearly we learn from Scripture that if there were no sin, then there would be no difficulties, no affliction. And so we also know as children of God that all affliction that comes to us does come from our Heavenly Father's sovereign hand for a purpose, for a purpose. Earthly fathers disciplined us, he says, for our good. They were not perfect. My father was not perfect. I wasn't a perfect father. I'm not. No one is. But the Lord is a perfect father. And everything he does is out of all wisdom, grace, out of a desire to do us good, to do his people good, to turn all things for their good, all things that don't even appear. So we wonder how in the world this could be for my good. But our Heavenly Father is infinitely wise. He is all grace, all holiness. His disciplining us, his chastening us is perfect. He does it always for our good, for your good, your profit, for your holiness. He gives you, gives me, gives his children exactly what we need and exactly when we need it. He says, verse 10, he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. So what do we have here? We have this wonderful theology of affliction. A wonderful theology of affliction? Yes. That God never afflicts us, never afflicts his people, as a mere punitive, capricious judge would. That is, without any real good, holy reason. But always as our loving Heavenly Father. But that's not really the subject before us this morning. The subject is, how do we deal with this? How do we deal with this struggle that we go through this life? Understanding that God afflicts us, afflicts you, all of his children, not to ruin us, not to ruin you, but to promote your salvation, to separate you from the world, to free us from the condemnation of the world. The question is, how do we become like Christ in our response to affliction? Sometimes, I know I do, feel like that the water is just going over my head. Do you ever feel like that? Feel kind of overwhelmed? Tempted to grow faint-hearted, as the Scriptures put it, weary in heart. And sometimes you seem to lose a sense of the presence of God, the power of God in your life, even maybe sometimes the favor of God. You know, it's easy for us to fall to Satan's scheme and say, God, why me? Why is this happening to me? I'm just trying to do what is right. I love Christ. Yes. How do you stay focused upon Christ in the midst of these difficulties that the Bible tells us will happen to us? We must enter the kingdom of God through much tribulation. From the flesh, the difficulties of the flesh, the difficulties of the world, the difficulties of Satan, the deceiver, the liar. How do we deal with this? Well, I believe that in Hebrews chapter 12, in just two words, we have the answer to those questions. If we were to hear them truly from the heart and obey them, and we find these two words beginning in verse 3, consider him, consider him, consider the Lord Jesus Christ. The great Puritan Matthew Henry puts it this way, that we are to analyze Christ, analyze him, and not analogize him. And that means to try to understand him by analogy. That he is likened unto this by analogy. How does the believer respond? How do you respond to all of this in a Christ-like manner? Respond to affliction. How do you avoid falling into unbelief, losing heart? You look to Christ. You look to the Lord Jesus Christ in your affliction. That's where you will find strength to go on. John Owen, the Puritan, says, a constant view of the glory of Christ will revive our souls and cause our spiritual lives to flourish and thrive. The more we behold the glory of Christ by faith now, the more spiritual and the more heavenly will be the state of our souls. The reason why the spiritual life in our souls decays and withers is because we fill our minds full of other things. But when the mind is filled with thoughts of Christ and his glory, these things will be expelled. This is how our spiritual life is revived. How is it? By not filling our mind with things of the world, but filling our minds with the things of Christ, the glory of Christ, the grace of God in Christ. Jonathan Edwards puts it this way, we are to take notice of Christ's excellence, which is a feast. A feast. That's it. Feast. That's what we are to do. Feast, spiritually feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just one time at the beginning of the Christian life, but every day. Every day, remind ourselves of the gospel. Feast upon the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the person of Christ. And so the author tells us the first thing that we're to consider in our feasting upon Christ is the persecutions, the afflictions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've experienced this. I can't tell you how many times I've heard from people, I thought my affliction was so very bad, so serious, until I went to the hospital and I saw somebody else suffering from cancer or whatever, till they heard their stories or being in an emergency room. Then I realized how insignificant their problems really were compared to others. That does help us, does it not? As we consider others and what they're going through, and then we can look at our lives, compare our lives, what we're going through with that. We have a little saying, I complained that I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. And it's true that sometimes we get things all out of proportion, all out of perspective. We see the sufferings and problems of others, and it can give us a better perspective on our own problems. It can be, because after all, part of what gets us down in our afflictions and our trials is that we feel isolated. That's one of the devices of Satan, is to sort of isolate us, or make you feel like you're isolated. This is why it's so important for us to share our, as Paul says, our burdens with one another. It's easy to feel isolated. Satan, it's one of the things that Satan uses on us, one of his devices. Oh, this is you. This is unique to you. You ever have that thought? Why aren't other people going through this? And it's so easy for us to feel sorry for ourselves and not really be objective about what's happening to us. We lose our objectivity. And we see someone worse off than we are, and I say, I've got a lot to be thankful for after all. And that's true in the physical realm, mostly. That's usually what we're talking about. All that is well and good on the human level, but if you really, really want to know, want to understand this, put all your things, all your afflictions, tribulations in the right perspective, respond to your afflictions, your tribulations in the right way, biblical way, the righteous way, then put your troubles, your afflictions over here, and on the other side over here, put Christ's. That's what he's saying to us. Look to Christ. Consider Christ. Consider Jesus and his afflictions. Weigh what you go through with what he went through and all that he suffered. All that he suffered physically and spiritually. My God, why have you forsaken me? Taking upon himself the condemnation that we all deserve. Consider what he says in Hebrews 4:15. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. He was sinless, yet he was afflicted. The author of Isaiah talks about it. He did not open his mouth and did not complain against God. He was afflicted. Deemed by the people to be a sinner. Come down if you're right with the Lord. They're saying if you're right, then come down, God will deliver you from this. You must be an evil man because there you are, condemned upon the cross. So the question is this, and I'm speaking to myself, why should we ever, ever complain against God for what we go through? How can we have the nerve, actually think about it, to murmur against God and his ways with us in our lives? We profess him, that we believe in him, in his grace, his mercy, his holiness, that he does all things righteously. Why do we complain against him? We're told again and again that he does it for our good. Why do we murmur against him? Think of how he suffered, the Lord Jesus Christ, on behalf of his people, on behalf of you, if you're trusting in him as your Lord and Savior. Then you and I ought to be able to endure these things, persevere, not lose heart in his strength. In our daily afflictions, whatever you and I face, we ought to use our afflictions to remind us every day of the afflictions of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in your pain, think of him, think of his afflictions. That will help you to cope with yours. Consider him, his afflictions. Consider that there is not one thing that you will ever have to go through in this life that he hasn't already gone through, and more, and much, much more. Listen to the prophet Isaiah 53. We call it one of the messianic psalms. He, that is the King of Glory, was despised, rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Wounded, crushed, says Isaiah, the prophet says, crushed for our afflictions, yet he did not open his mouth. What does it mean when the prophet says he did not open his mouth? He didn't complain. He went lovingly to the cross. Lovingly. Loving out of love for the Father. That's part of what made it a perfect sacrifice. That's why we're told in Scripture that he could have called 10,000 angels to his aid. He laid down his life. So have you ever been tempted? Yeah, who hasn't been? So was Jesus. Have you ever been mistreated, envied? Somebody bear false witness against you? Have you ever? So has Christ. Have you ever been deserted by friends? Christ was. Betrayed? Christ was. all kinds of things we go through, things that we can look at and we can say, that's nothing. Those things are nothing compared to what Christ has gone through. So there is nothing that you have ever done, will ever go through, that Jesus, in essence, has not gone through. When you consider that, then you can, in your afflictions, say with Paul, there is no temptation, but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not let us be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. Thank God for that. Remember that there's nothing that you go through, that we go through, that I go through. I pray, God, that I would remember this, that Christ hasn't gone through an even worse. Then the second thing I see that we must consider is the power of Christ. He suffered as a man, suffered in the flesh, but is Almighty God. He is the infinite Jehovah. And if you think about it, if he had such power on earth, we have testimony of this in the scriptures, all this that he did, the power that he had here on earth to heal, to forgive sin. Think of what he has now, the power he has now over us, over his people, over his church. The Westminster Confession of Faith talks about that, that he now rules in authority over all of his enemies and over all of ours. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that? Here he is when he himself is facing affliction. He knows what is going to happen to him. The agony that he will go through when he's in the garden praying. It says that he was agonizing. He was in agony knowing what he was about to suffer. And so he prayed, Lord, if it be your will, let this pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. If you consider what he did, the healing, the raising from the dead, all these things, what can he do now to us, for you, for us, his people, as he sits at the right hand of God in authority over all things? He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples. If this is true of him, then what will he not do with us now when we cry out to him? There are people recorded for us in the New Testament cried out to him, oh Lord, heal me. Lord, help me, forgive me. And he did. Remember the two lepers he healed? And so on and on and on and on when they cried out to him. And so it is with us now. We have him, our eternal high priest, ever interceding for us. When God's children are under the greatest affliction and suffering, it is often a badge, we must understand, of honor, because God is, in a sense, showing off his people as a work, a product of his grace, of his work in us. So if you consider the power of Christ that he has right now over his church, over all his enemies, and all ours, then whatever affliction comes to you, you know that you have a Savior with enough power for you to go on, to persevere, to not grow faint-hearted. Then consider the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, absent from us in body, but our great high priest in power over all things. And he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so the truth is that whenever your faith lacks active exercise to grasp that, even in those hours when you feel so spiritually dull and even sometimes in darkness, and there are those unexplainable sometimes moods and discouragements, remember this. Remember this. Christ is never, never ever for 1 second absent from you. Never 1 second absent from his people. Your trials, your temptations, your sufferings make no difference to him. They are as if you were walking in the light. He has you in the palm of his hand. He has you in his high priestly eye, think of that right now as you're sitting here interceding for you. He remembers you. If you are a child of God, Hebrews says he ever lives to make intercession for you. What does that mean? It means you've never forgotten. Sometimes it seems, perhaps you have been, but you cannot be forgotten. So we have our Heavenly Father and says, that's my child, no matter what that child of God is going through, maybe backsliding, whatever. That's the staggering, difficult sometimes things to understand, the truth of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on top of that, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To respond to affliction in a Christ-like way, consider his afflictions, his power, his presence, and consider how patient he is. Consider the perseverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is one of perhaps the main problem that we have with affliction, difficulties that come into our lives? Is it not this? I know it is with me. When will it end? When will this thing end in my life? Will it ever end? We don't know when it will end. Think of the greatest affliction in your life right now. What makes it so heavy for you? Isn't it a big part of it that this? You want to know when it will end. You don't know how to get out of it. When will it ever end? If I were to say to you, well, it will end in 2 weeks, what would you say? Well, if I have that long, I can bear it for that long. I know it'll end in 2 weeks. And you see the Lord Jesus Christ bore his afflictions, all that he went through, the afflictions of the people, the torture, all that, and instead of him and all their afflictions, he was afflicted. He bore it all his life in his humiliation, to the end of his life. All of his life was filled with affliction. Never ended for him in this life. So he has promised to give us the grace that you and I need to bear our afflictions to the very end. So when you say, and I've said this, I think I can't take it anymore. I can't take one more problem in my life. I feel overwhelmed by this. I say to you, yes, you can. The Lord Jesus Christ will give you the strength that you need. He will give you what you need by his Spirit and by his Word. How did you bear, let me ask you, how did you bear all these afflictions, difficulties in your past? How did you make it to this point? You say, well, through Christ, through his grace, through his strength, through the working of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so, has he kept you? How has he kept you so long? How has he? You think now that he's going to let you go? He will keep you to the end, to the very, very end. You will not, the Bible tells us, and you cannot perish, even under the heaviest affliction. Jesus said, I give unto you, to them, these sheep, eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So trust the Lord. Trust his patience and his perseverance. Trust the Lord completely. He is sufficient for all, for every need that we have. So, as one person put it, here we have our rainy days, but none to come there in heaven. Here we have our tears, but none there. Oh, that we would think more in our about our temporary affections. Think more of less of them and more of our eternal home. And may that be so for the sake of Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Lord, our God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, what encouraging words they are. Lord, we do confess that we do sin against you in the sin of unbelief. We pray, Lord, like the one in the scriptures, I believe. Help my unbelief. We believe, we love Christ, but very often, in sometimes almost imperceptible ways, we fall into unbelief. We murmur against you. We doubt your ways with us. We even begin to doubt that you are truly doing all things for the good of those who love you. We do love you from the heart, from our hearts. Although sometimes our hearts are divided, we pray, Lord, that you deliver us from divided hearts. And in all things, whatever we face, whatever the difficulty, may we pray, consider Christ, consider him. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.